Good evening, everyone. How about if we sing number 637? 637. F. That's, I don't know. Yeah. 637. Yeah. My father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of his might, his throne. 'Twill take eternity. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through. And every little bird and flower are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. About 688.
Oh, that will be
Glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Amen. 4:30. Let's sing 4:30. Man. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won a victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Savior forever, he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He One more and we'll have our offering. 437. Amen. 437. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver line. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand.
prostate weighs some pounds.
Sorry. I've been told that a lot.
Oh, thank you so much for enduring. I'm glad someone should. Thank you. Okay. Well, my cats tell me to quit doing it. They'll climb up on me. Oh, no. I mean it. Really. I'm sorry. Is this okay? Thank you. It's a pleasure being here. I have heard a... I have heard of a land on a faraway strand. 'Tis a beautiful home of the soul, built by Jesus on high. There we never shall die. 'Tis a land where we'll never grow old. We'll never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. In that beautiful home where we'll never more roam, we shall be in that sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King, through eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we never shall die. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. When our work here is done, and the life crown is won, and our troubles and trials are over, all our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old.
Thank you. Thank you. You want me to sing one more? Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Let's see. Oh, boy. I just happen to have another one here. I'll try to shorten it up a little bit.
This key of E, when the Savior reached down for me. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and as vile as could be. But my Savior in love gave me peace from above. When the Savior reached down for me, I was near to despair when he came to me there, and he showed me that I could be free. Then he lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete, when he reached down his hand for me. When the Savior reached down for me, when he reached down his hand for me. I was lost and undone without my God or his Son when he reached down his hand for me. How my heart does rejoice when I hear his sweet voice. In a tempest, to him I do flee. There to lean on his arm, safe, secure from all harm, when he reached down his hand for me. When my Savior reached down for me, when he reached down his hand for me, I was lost and undone without my God or his Son when he reached down his hand for me. I was lost and undone without my God or his Son when he reached down his hand for me.
That's all. Thank you. Thank you.
She knows these. We all sing together. If she knows these.
I bet you can.
Have you been to Calvary?
Ask her if she
knows. I've been to Calvary. Do you know that? A million years from now?
Yeah. How about that? A million years from now.
Do you know either one of these? Jackie's going to learn the chorus to this one as we sing it. Do you want a microphone?
No.
This is a million years from now, I'll be in my Father's care with a C, not H. Okay. Well, it says on here that I do it in C, but I don't believe that. Some people try to tell me when this life is o'er. When they lay me down to sleep, I ain't gonna no more. But I've made preparations, I've also made a vow. I'll be living in glory land a million years from now. A million years from now, a million years from now. I'll be in my Father's care a million years from now. One of these days I'm gonna fall asleep. When you gather round me, don't you go and weep. So I'll surely reap a million years from now. You want me to go up?
No.
Don't worry about tomorrow. Just live right for today. I don't care what others say, I'm gonna watch and pray. Now if you are not ready for that final bow, hell's gonna be an awful place. A million years from now. A million years from now. A million years from now. I'll be in my father's care. A million years. One of these days I'm gonna fall asleep. When you gather round me, don't you go and weep. 'Cause what I sow surely reap. A million years from now, she's going to be in the Father's
hair.
Come here, come here, you sing a song. You sing a song.
Okay. 259, I think it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to go with you with your mic. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with his loving hand, he leads the way. And with each breath I whisper, I adore thee. Oh, what joy to walk with him each day. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday that last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver when up ahead I see a chasm wide. It's then I turn and look up to my Savior. I am strong when he is by my side. Each step I take, I know that he higher ground, he ever leads me on, until someday that last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in God, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in his hand. He holds the key that opens up the way that will lead me to the promised land. Each step I take, I know that he will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on someday that last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. Amen.
Well, this afternoon I was making some calls on for our absentees today, checking on our sick folks. I called our Susie, and she's been laying around in bed all day. I told her, I said, enjoy this, because six months from now you'll remember this. But she's been kind of out of it all day from her chemotherapy. Keep on praying for her. And I called, I said, well, I'm going to call Karen Barton and see how David's doing. So I looked in my address book and I called the number, and a voice said, hello. I said, this is Pastor Wetzel calling to find out how David is. Hi, Pastor, this is David. Turned out I'd called his cell phone. I said, where are you? He said, I'm still in the hospital. But I thought I was talking to Karen, you know, to start with, and I wasn't expecting to hear from him. And anyway, I asked him, I said, well, David, I said, tell me what happened and what's going to happen to you. Well, he said, they may take me today and put me in some place where they can do therapy, kind of like out here on the hill. What's the name of the place?
Birch Patrick.
He may go to Birch Patrick out here. Well, anyway, I said, well, what in the world happened? Well, he was out. I don't know if he was on his walker or if he just had his cane, but he was crossing Byer Boulevard. And I don't know, I guess he didn't see the car coming. And anyway, this guy in the car just pulled up there and just hit him. Boom! Knocked him out there to the side of the road, you know, he's laying there on the side of the street. And he said the guy stopped and said something in Spanish, and then took off for Mexico. Left David laying right there on the side of the street. That's terrible, isn't it? You know, I don't have much sympathy for people that will do something like that. Even if I had a dog crossing the street, I would have stopped and, you know, see if I could render first aid. Might get dog bit, but... You know how it is. But to run off and leave a human being, where's the humanity in that? You know, it just makes my blood boil to think that there are people who are so heartless in this world and without God and without Christ. That's what you and I would be, but by the grace of God. Anyway, that's the update on him. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. For our text tonight, I want to talk about the mountain. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. I want to talk to you about mountains tonight, in particular the mountain. Someone has said that just about every great event in the Bible takes place on a mountain. And whoever said that wasn't far from the truth. If I want to find out who God is, I climb that rugged 7,363-foot high Mount Sinai, where Moses communed with God for 40 days and 40 nights. If I want to see Christ transfigured in his glory, I climb the 2,814-foot Mount Hermon with Peter and James and John, and see Jesus with Moses and Elijah. If I want to see Satan at work, I climb the 1,200-foot Mount of Temptation down at Jericho, where Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. If I want to see evidence of the judgment of God, I can climb the 16,854-foot Mount Ararat and see Noah's Ark resting on its piece, on its peak, still there today, by the way. If I want to see substitution at work, I climbed the 2,577-foot Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac and see a ram sacrificed in the place of Isaac on the altar. If I want to see fire come down from heaven, I climb to the top of the 1,810-foot Mount Carmel, where Elijah prayed and fire came down, and the people cried out, The Lord, He is God. If I want to view the promised land, I'll join Moses yonder on top of the 2,680-foot Mount Pisgah in the land of Moab and look to the north and the south and the east and the west and see all of that land that God promised to Abraham and to his heirs. if I want to hear the blessings of God for keeping his law, I climbed the 2,849-foot-high Mount Gerizim in Samaria and hear the blessings of the Lord read to the people by Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. If I want to hear the judgments of God for not obeying his law, I climbed the 3,077-foot high Mount Ebal just across the valley and hear the curses of God for disobedience read by Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. If I want to see where King Saul killed himself after having been wounded with a Philistine arrow, I would go to the 1,476-foot Mount Gilboa. And if I wanted to witness the mightiest battle ever to be fought on the face of this earth, where there's going to be more blood shed and more casualties than in any other, I would go yonder to Mount Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will take place. And the blood will flow for 200 miles to the depth of the horses' bridles. If I want to hear Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I go yonder to the beautiful Mount of Beatitudes in Galilee, where Jesus ministered to the people. Now, if I were to ask you about another famous mountain that we haven't mentioned yet, you would say, "Preacher, what about Mount Calvary?" You've heard of Mount Calvary. It's not in the Bible. Mount Calvary is not mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that? Calvary is the English word that is translated from the Latin word Calvaria, which means skull, which is a rendering of the Greek word cranium, also meaning skull, which is a rendering of the Hebrew word Golgoth, meaning skull, which is translated into English Golgotha. You already knew that, didn't you? You go through four languages and you finally get it right. Golgotha, the place, or the name comes from the cranial or the skull shape of the hill where Christ was crucified. There's a picture of it right out there. Before I came in this evening, I stood there and stared at it for a little while and remember having seen it in person back in 1994. And that's a very important mountain, though we might be stretching the word mountain a little bit to apply it to that, but it's the place where the supreme sacrifice for sin was offered, where the Lamb of God took our sins away and reconciled us, made us friendly again to God. Golgotha. But the mountain that I want to talk to you for a little while tonight is the 2,733-foot mountain just east, a Sabbath day's journey east of the city of Jerusalem, across the brook Kidron, called Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. As we read here in Acts chapter 1, that's the place where Jesus ascended back to heaven. If you go over there today, there's been a chapel that's been built, because through the last 2,000 years, there have been millions of pilgrims who have made their journey to that place and stood in the very location where Jesus ascended back to heaven. It's a very exciting place. You can almost feel the electricity in the air. It's amazing. Mount Olivet. It's there that we learn about the second coming of Christ. This is the place where Jesus laid out the basic elements of his return. And it's from the Mount of Olives that Jesus took his journey and returned back to heaven, as we read, right before the astonished eyes of his disciples. He was lifted off of this earth, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He returned to heaven to resume, take off where he'd left some 33 years earlier. The place is barely 6 miles away from the place where he entered the earth at Bethlehem. He left it almost the same place. And I imagine that when he reached heaven's throne, once again he was arrayed with all of the glory and the splendor that he had before he had left. Must have been quite a day when Jesus returned to heaven. I'm sure that all of its inhabitants rejoiced over his homecoming. Now let's notice three things as we climb this Mount Olivet with Jesus. A person, a promise, and a purpose. The Bible says that these disciples were looking steadfastly at Jesus as he went up. They were staring directly at him. They were not looking at him out of the corner of their eyes. They were staring steadfastly at the Lord Jesus Christ, an intent gaze. And as they looked at him, they saw the one who had bent the date lines of the nation's calendars around his manger. They were looking at the one who had come all the way down from earth's glory and splendor to the misery and pain of earth. When we look at the scriptures, we see him in his virgin birth in Bethlehem. We marvel at his virtuous life that he lived, and we're flabbergasted at his death on Calvary's cross. But we see the one who came down from heaven's glory to the misery of this earth. The people of earth had greeted him with a bale of hay to lay him on. And he had departed the earth, as it were, at the point of a spear, rejected. As he ascends up from the top of the Mount of Olives, the higher he gets, the broader his scope, his range of sight, vision. He can look down and see Jerusalem. And he will remember the time when he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, killest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her little chickens under her wings, but you would not. He could look over there on the north side of town, just outside the city walls, and see that place, Golgotha, where he was crucified, and remember the pain of the crucifixion. And just a few yards from there, he could see Joseph's tomb, still empty, where he had spent 3 days and three nights. And as he went up a little higher, he could see Bethlehem down the road, the place where he entered this earth as a little baby. And then he lifted his eyes heavenward, and he saw the gates of heaven as they swung open to receive him back. And he heard the songs of praise, the adoration of the saints and angels, as he entered once again into that celestial city. One day we shall see this same Jesus, the same Jesus who took a body of human flesh some 2,000 years ago, this same Jesus who comes into the human heart at the time when we receive him as our personal Savior. The first time that he came, he merged dust with deity. The next time he comes, he will merge time and eternity. But let's look at the promise. Let's look at the promise. These two men who suddenly appeared there with the disciples, dressed in white apparel, they gave us a promise. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Isn't that a wonderful promise? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. We talked this morning about the promise of the future. This is one of them. That isn't the first time that promise had been made either, by the way. Did you know that way back yonder, some 3,500 years before this, even back before the flood, a fellow by the name of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, proclaimed in those Old Testament days, in words of prediction, you read them in Jude 14, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He wasn't talking about his virgin birth in Bethlehem. He was talking about the glorious appearing of Christ, the same one that you and I are anticipating. The New Testament preachers preached in words of anticipation. The Lord himself, they said, shall descend from heaven with a shout. They looked for the return of Christ. Jesus spoke it in words of consolation when he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, or verse 4, that he's going to return to this same Mount of Olives. Let me read you. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Don't look for him to come to New York City or to any other place in the world. He's coming to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. He'll keep his promise. Now let's look at the purpose. Put yourself in the place of these apostles for just a moment. The words of Jesus, his commands, his message is still ringing in your ears. You're still trying to understand all of what he had just said. And you've watched him as he ascended back into heaven, out of your sight. And you hear the testimony of these two men in shining white garments testifying. They're spellbound in amazement. They've never witnessed anything like this before. They are flabbergasted by what they're seeing. And then, as if to snap them out of this trance, comes these words, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. Those words started a fire in their souls. They came scrambling down from that Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley. They went back into the city of Jerusalem. They went back to that upper room. And they started praying. About 120 of them met together there for a prayer meeting, and they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. Now, you don't climb this Mount Olivet to stay up there. That would be wonderful. Lord, I'm going to just build me a booth out here like Jonah did whenever he was at Nineveh. I'm going to just wait for you to come again. We're told to wait for his coming, but we're also told to occupy. That means stay busy doing something for the Lord. While we wait, you don't just sit down and twiddle your thumbs. And somebody said, well, what are you doing? You say, well, I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. We may reach points in our spirituality sometimes to where we feel like, I just want to give up. I'm just going to sit down and wait for the Lord to come. But we can leave with a purpose. Knowing that Jesus is coming again puts a new excitement into our worship. We even pray a different way. The disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and he says, when you pray, say, thy kingdom come. Yes, Lord. We're praying for your kingdom to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, John wrote. We sing a different way. We have wonderful songs. We heard some of them tonight. Nearly every song that we sung professed the hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that one that says, "Until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on until the day mine eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home." Another good song that's come along in our generation is the one that says, "The King is coming. The King is coming. I can hear the trumpet sounding." And that's not all. Even the works that we do for Christ put on a new dimension. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Not even the angels. Only the Father knows." The second coming of Christ is a call to worship. It's a call to witness. And it's a call to wait. Paul wrote to the Christians in the church at Thessalonica who were looking for the Lord to come. And he says to them, "Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall be gone. We're out of here. The world has been waiting for the return of Christ for nigh on to 2,000 years now. Because when the promises are made in the New Testament, the words "quickly," "shortly," and things like that are used, aren't they? That indicates to me that the writers of our New Testament, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, believed that Jesus was coming soon. We, living this far away from Calvary, was it Peter that says, "In the last days there will come scoffers that will say, where's the promise of his coming? I've heard that all my life. Ever since the fathers died, people have been saying, Jesus is coming. Where's the promise of his coming?" The only thing I know is that with every tick of the clock, we are a tick of the clock closer to the time when Jesus will come. And he that shall come will come and will not tarry. But why hasn't he come yet? There are times when our souls become weary. There are times when we seek deliverance. Lord, blow your trumpet and let's get it over with. But do you know why, really? Why Jesus hasn't come yet? Because there are so many sinners out there that are still lost. If you were one of them, wouldn't you want Jesus to tarry? Think about it. There's so many that are still lost in sin. The Bible says that God is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. those old unbelievers out there hindering his coming. It's one of the greatest problems we have today. And the only way to do it is to get them saved. I wish they'd hurry up and get saved so Jesus could return. The only way to get them saved is to take your Bible and get out here and start knocking on doors and winning souls to Jesus. You and I don't know when or where or who, but one of these days, there's going to be an old sinner that's going to repent of his sins and trust Jesus as his personal Savior. And when that happens, he's going to be the last one. And that's when it will end right there. So if we're not doing our job, we are standing in the way and we're hindering the return of Christ. We say, Jesus, come on back. And he said, no, I can't come back now because there's still people that are lost out there. You get out there off your couch and go out and win them to the Lord. Tell them about Jesus. Get them saved. Then God says, Jesus will return. He's coming back. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Think about those mountains. Let's stand together in prayer. God is so good to us. I appreciate your listening to me. I really do. I try to tell you what it's all about in the scriptures. As we're dismissed in prayer tonight, Brother Lancaster, will you lead us, please, in our prayer? Amen.